You might remember a couple weeks ago, Jesus went to Nazareth, which is the place that he grew up, his hometown, and he was invited to speak in the synagogue, to read the scripture and to preach. And so they brought him the scroll of Isaiah, and he read these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And at first, everybody was amazed, and they all spoke well of him. "Look at our boy Jesus. Hasn't he grown up well? He's so wise and smart, and he knows his scripture, and good for him." And then Jesus said some more things, and essentially what he said was, "You know what? All the miracles you've heard of, all the good things you've heard of, I'm not going to do any of that here." And so they had what might come off as a outsized reaction to that. They drove him up to the top of the cliff outside of town to throw him off the cliff and kill him. But Jesus walked away unscathed, and he left Nazareth, as one does after your village tries to kill you, and he went to another village in the same region, in Galilee region, to a village called Capernaum. And a lot of things in Jesus' ministry happened in Capernaum. But that's where we get to in verse 31. He went down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astounded at his teaching, because he spoke with authority. So here again, we have Jesus. We don't know what he was preaching this time, but we know that he was preaching. It was the Sabbath. He was invited as the guest speaker, and they were astounded. And this is where we hear this word: he spoke with authority. He spoke as one who somehow we really need to listen to. Somehow in the words of Jesus, we're hearing the words of God. There's an authority here that amazed them, that astounded them. And then we read this: "In the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'Leave us alone. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet, come out of him.' Then the demon, throwing the man down before them, came out of him without doing him any harm. And they were all astounded. When he preached, they said they were astounded." And again, they are all astounded and kept saying to one another, "What kind of word is this? That with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out." And news about him began to reach every place in the region. Then after leaving the synagogue, he entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him about her. Then he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she got up and began to serve them. He did the same thing to the fever as he did with the demon in the synagogue. The same word there. He rebuked them. He used that his words, his voice. And so from the beginning, he spoke with authority. But not just the kind of authority where you might be speaking and I go, "Oh, you really know what you're talking about. I can trust what you're saying." But the kind of authority that comes from God alone, that the demons have to obey it, that the fever has to obey it. In other stories, the sea has to obey it. The storm has to obey it. This is the voice of Jesus, has this authority that as soon as people heard it, they recognized, they were astounded, they were amazed. The demon is cast out, has to obey. The fever is cast out, has to obey. And then as the sun was setting, so when the sun sets on the Sabbath, that means the Sabbath is over. As the sun was setting, all those caring for any who were sick with various kinds of diseases brought them to him. The Sabbath being over, it was now okay for them to lift up and carry all their sick loved ones or carry all their sick loved ones to Jesus. And he laid his hands on each of them and cured them. Moreover, demons also came out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak. There's that word again. He rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. I want to pause with that, because doesn't that seem weird? Declare that Jesus is the Messiah. No, don't do that. Shut up. Keep your mouth shut. Don't tell anybody. That seems weird, doesn't it? Especially for those of us listening in this day and age who are told we should actually be going out there telling people about Jesus. We should actually be going out there and telling people that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the hope of the world, that Jesus is the Son of the God. We're supposed to tell them that. And here we've got twice Jesus says, don't say anything. Keep your mouth shut. Be quiet. Why would he do that? And we don't know 100%. Nobody at the time thought to say to Jesus, why, and then record it for all of history to know why. But the best that we think is this. It's about who, partly, it's about who was declaring. So we've got the demonic, the supernatural, those who live in the supernatural realm, who recognize that Jesus is the Son of God and who are calling him out by name, who are declaring who he is in a way that brings chaos, in a way that is not about worship. It's about, there's an ancient kind of sense of if you speak somebody's name, you gain power over them. So are the demons here trying to speak Jesus' name so that they can reassert power and Jesus loses his authority? We don't know if that was what was going on. It might have been what was going on. It might have been Jesus just going, listen, God is a God of order. God brings order out of the chaos. And you, with all your yelling and screaming, are not of order. You're of chaos. And there's no room for that here. Maybe that's what was happening here. We don't really know. Possibly, I think probably, as soon as they started naming him the Messiah, naming him the Son of God, all of a sudden people get all these ideas in their heads. And in addition, they've heard him preach. They've heard the authority. They've seen the demons cast out. They've seen the fever rebuked and so many other things healed. They've seen all the miracles, right? And then you add the name Messiah to that. What happens? This is it, everybody. Rome is done. The Messiah is here. Get him a horse. Get him a sword. We're going to kick out the Romans once and for all. That was the expectation. And Jesus is like, that is so far from what's going to happen here, but nobody's ready to hear it. Nobody's ready to see the Messiah if they've got all of those expectations. So maybe Jesus said to the demons, shut up, be quiet. Keep your mouth closed. Don't say it. Because he knew that it would actually cause problems. Because he wasn't going to, I mean, it was problematic enough. He wasn't going to live up to all their expectations about what a Messiah was supposed to be. The Messiah was supposed to be the great conqueror, not the crucified person, right? That's not who the Messiah, it was going to cause enough problems for people without right at the beginning of his ministry, the demons proclaiming it and chaos reigning through all of that. At daybreak, Jesus departed from Capernaum and he went to a deserted place. And so the crowds began looking for him. And when they reached him, they tried to keep him from leaving them. Such a different response, eh? When he left Nazareth, he left miraculously because they were trying to kill him. And so he left. And here, they're saying, no, don't leave us. Stay with us forever. Please look at all this amazing things. Can you imagine what our village would be like if Jesus just built a house and like started living with us? Nobody in our village would ever be sick again. And we'd be so rich because imagine what we could charge people for coming to visit our village to see our healer who is never misses, right? He can do it all. They also, I think last week I talked about how in Nazareth, one of the reasons I think maybe they were so angry that they wanted to kill him was because they had this sense that Jesus was theirs. He was their kid. He'd grown up in their village. They'd known him all his life. And so he kind of owed them a miracle or two. He owed them some of this great stuff that everybody else was getting. And Jesus had said, I don't owe you anything. And in fact, I'm not going to do anything here. And I wonder if the people in Capernaum had a similar kind of a feeling. Look at all the ways that Jesus has done miracles in our little village. Look at all the people who were sick who are well now. Look at the people who were dying who aren't dying. Look at the people who are possessed by demons who are no longer possessed by demons. Jesus is ours. He clearly loves us more than he for sure loves those people over in Nazareth. He's ours. How can we hold on to him? How can we keep him here for ourselves? And Jesus says, no, I don't belong to you. I don't belong to the people of Nazareth. My miracles can't be bought and sold. They're not some kind of trite little thing that you're bringing into town. He says this, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. And so he continued proclaiming the message in the synagogues all through Judea. So Jesus had a really great show in Capernaum, and he left to go share the good news of the kingdom of God elsewhere. What is the good news? What is it actually that he's sharing? See, we think of it, we listen to the Gospels, we hear the stories of miracles, right? And they're great. How many of us don't want miracles here in this church, right? Don't we? We bring these prayer requests before God every week, week after week, some of them week after week after week for years. We have people who are praying through the week for these same prayer requests. How much are we praying and praying, God, just do a miracle. God, grant, you know, one or two refugee hearings already. God, grant some housing already. God, grant some healing of trauma or torment or sickness. Or God, do some miracle here somewhere, please. Right? We want that too. But somehow that's not the good news. I think that's evidence of the good news, but it's not the good news. What is the good news of the kingdom of God that he's talking about, that he's saying, I have to go all to all the cities and tell everybody? That's when we go back to verse 18. When Jesus opened the scroll of Isaiah, when he was in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news. There's that word again, good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the good news. This is Jesus' message. And does it come accompanied with all sorts of miracles? Yes, it does. Does it come accompanied with the most incredible teaching? Absolutely it does. The moment Jesus opens his mouth, people are astounded by the authority, by his words that he speaks, by the power that rests in the words that he speaks. Absolutely. This is Jesus' purpose as Jesus understands it, to bring good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The miracles are kind of like the illustrations of all of that message where Jesus is saying, listen, God's kingdom, the way God intended this world and all creation to be when God first made it, when sin was not yet a thing, when death was not yet a thing, there's no blind, there's no oppression, there's no poverty, there's none of these things. All of those things are contrary to who Jesus is, to who God is. I read one commentator who said, Jesus is the enemy of all those who hurt or oppress or alienate. We don't often think of Jesus being an enemy, do we? But Jesus was the enemy. Jesus is the enemy of all those who hurt and oppress and alienate. And he wanders around and he preaches and he teaches and he reads scripture. And sometimes he does great miracles. And sometimes he doesn't. And the truth is, we don't know why sometimes he doesn't and sometimes he does. We have ideas and we come up with rationalizations, but we don't know why sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. But here's what we do know. We do know that the kingdom of God that he preached, the good news is that the kingdom of God has come in Jesus, that it is assured that nothing can defeat it. Not the most powerful nation ever to walk the earth can defeat the kingdom of God. It is already assured. And that kingdom of God, Revelation talks about there being a time when there's no more mourning or pain or sadness or grief or sorrow, when all our laments are answered. That kingdom of God is assured. it's not yet fully here. I think that's what Nazareth shows us. It's not yet fully here. Sometimes the sick stay sick. Sometimes the demon-possessed stay demon-possessed. But it is also, paradoxically, already here, like in Capernaum, where the demons were cast out and the sick were healed. It is, theologians like to talk about it as being now and not yet at the same time. In Jesus, this was Jesus' message, the kingdom of God has come. And he showed that with everything he did, with every word he spoke. But we're in this in-between time. But here's the thing. We sit here and we wait, right? We wait. Jesus, when, this is the whole lament thing, when are you going to do something about this? When are you going to show up for this person or that person or for all of us, for our city, for our country? God, when are you going to show up for humanity? And it's okay that we ask those questions, that we share those complaints, that we lament to God. But also, here's the thing, wherever there's release and freedom from oppression and captivity, where broken bodies are made whole, when broken minds are made whole, there is God's kingdom. I think when Jesus was doing his miracles, what he was doing was saying, look, see that guy over there? Shut up, stop talking for a minute. Stop saying all this stuff about who I am. It's my turn to talk. And I want to point out, everybody, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. A person freed from the oppression of the demonic. And over here, I want you to see this person who's been freed from their blindness. This person over here who's been freed from their paralysis. This person who's been freed from being ostracized by their community. This person over here who has been freed from being the alien and has been adopted into the family. All of this, everyone is a glimpse of this is the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God. And we who call ourselves Jesus followers, we don't just sit around going, Jesus, where's your kingdom? Jesus, when is it my turn? We could be like the people of Nazareth and say, do some stuff for us, Jesus, or we're done with you. Or we could be like the people of Capernaum and go, thanks for doing stuff for us. Now just stay here, stay among us. Or we could be like the disciples, and we're going to get into them starting next week when Jesus calls them to follow him. We could be like the disciples who are called to follow, to be like Jesus, so that wherever we go, we can point to glimpses. We can activate glimpses of God's kingdom as well. We can be part of setting the oppressed free. We can be part of recovery of sight for the blind, release for the captives, good news for the poor. We don't just sit back and receive from Jesus like Nazareth, like Capernaum, but we follow Jesus with the same mission that Jesus had. Wherever we are, wherever you're living your life during the week, you go like Jesus did. You go because you have also been anointed to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor in the way that you speak, in the way that you act, in the way that you care for people. This is what the kingdom of God is. We can say the kingdom of God is now, maybe not fully yet, but is now, because we are now following Jesus. There's an old hymn written by a woman named Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby, in her lifetime, wrote more than 8,000 Christian hymns. That's a lot. She started composing hymns when she was 6. So if you feel like you haven't accomplished anything yet in life, well, none of us have compared to Fanny Crosby. She went completely blind when she was 6 years old. Or 6 weeks old. And she wrote all of these gospel hymns. She was born in 1820, lived to 1915. And one of the hymns that she wrote was a hymn called Blessed Assurance. And it said that a friend of hers came up to her with a tune and said, "What do you think?" And she just burst out with the chorus, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." And to me, it's this incredible sense of this person who's been blind their whole life, who's had hardship their whole life. I imagine it's hard to be blind now. I imagine it was even harder to be blind in 1820, 25, 30, and on. And yet she wrote this incredible hymn. And the hymn is a hymn that points to heaven, that reminds us of what God's kingdom is like. And when we get to verse 3, you'll hear the words, "filled with his goodness and lost in his love," that's where we'll be, that's what the kingdom of God really is, that's what we point people towards, that's what we hold on to. When we have all of our laments surrounding us, we hold on to this idea that Jesus brought the kingdom of God from heaven to earth, that we live in the kingdom of God, not yet fully realized, but that we carry it to all of the hopeless, to all of those who need the hope of Jesus. We carry it to our own Nazareths and our own Capernaums and to all the other places that we find ourselves, that we will be filled with his goodness and lost in his love.